Father God, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your word. And Lord, today we have a lot to cover, and we have a lot of heavy stuff to cover. So Father, I pray in the name of your son Jesus that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit, and that you'd speak through me, and that these things that can be challenging or difficult, that Holy Spirit, help me to make it simple. Speak through me, Lord. This is your word. Your word is power. Your word can change lives. Not my opinions, not my cleverness, not my being funny. It's your word. So Holy Spirit, work through your word to everyone who is watching, to everyone who is here, and to everyone who may watch or listen later. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So listen, I'm going to back up to let's go back to chapter one. Hey, man, let me tell you something. Since we've been, okay. Okay. Can somebody get to the couch? This is therapy. Okay. So listen, one of the other things that has been a challenge since live stream is sometimes I feel like I got to rush through things. Okay. Because I'm worried the live stream is going to go down. Okay. But listen, so if we go to chapter 8, verse 1, we're going to back up to verse 8. And by the way, if you haven't listened, listen to my son, Josh's sermon on the rapture. He did a wonderful, awesome job. He did an awesome job. So please listen to it. Okay, so chapter 8, verse 1 says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or to be fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead also will give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, that's important, but receive the spirit of adoption by we cry out, Abba, Father, or literally Daddy. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And that's where we left off a few weeks ago. Remember, as we've been going through the book of Romans, when we started Romans chapter 4, talked all about being justified by faith, and chapter 5 developed that idea of being justified by faith, using the example of Abraham and David. Then we went to chapter 6, and chapter 6, 7, and 8, it started this whole idea of sanctification, being set apart to God, being set apart from the world, God working in us. And chapter 6 talked about sanctification and sin, the fact that, look, even though we are still believers in Jesus Christ, we still have to deal with this body of flesh at times, okay? And then in chapter 7, it dealt with sanctification, being set apart, and the law. And see, so many people think, well, listen, if I can't deal with the flesh, I can at least keep the law. Well, the idea is you can't keep the law. The law only reveals the fact that you're a sinner. And now we hit chapter 8, and that's kind of the climax of this idea of sanctification. It's sanctification with regards to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's role. And we learned some important things last week. Look, we learned the fact that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Because it says here in verse 16 that the Spirit himself bears with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs. And heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And see, that should be something that should be encouraging. But listen, here's the part that we don't like. And we're going to talk about this as we hit verse 18. If indeed we, what does it say? Suffer with him. And then he says that we may also be glorified together. Now, he says this, for I, verse 18, for I consider. And the idea of consider there is, it's the same word that we talked about before, that in King James it would say reckon. It means to put to account. And here the idea is take inventory. It's to weigh mentally. For I weigh mentally that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay. So he's considering. He's saying, look, guys, you need to weigh this mentally. The fact that these sufferings, okay, and that word for sufferings basically means a suffering, misfortune, a calamity, evil, affliction. That's the idea. All right? So he's saying all of this, in light of all this, this present time, it says, are not worthy. That is not comparable, does not have weight or value when I compare it to the fact of the glory that's going to be revealed in us. In us. Now, I want to talk about suffering. Yay! Who wants to talk about suffering? I do! No. Okay, listen. Suffering. Agony, affliction or distress, intense pain or sorrow. Suffering has been part of the human experience since people fell into sin. That's in Genesis chapter 3. The Psalms, one third of which are laments, include graphic descriptions of suffering. And I encourage you to read through the Psalms. The authors of the Psalms offer writing these Psalms as they're crying out to God as they're going through some kind of suffering in their life. Okay? And so, a theme of the book of Job is the problem of suffering. Why God permits the righteous to suffer. You ever read the book of Job? I encourage you to do so. And then it says, the Bible makes it clear that some suffering is the result of evil action or sin in the world. This type of suffering came upon people after the fall in the garden. But some suffering is not related to the past. It is forward-looking, that it serves to shape and refine God's children. The book of Hebrews declares that Jesus learned obedience by things he suffered, and that he was perfected through suffering, and suffering has the potential of demonstrating God's power, and those who suffer are in position to comfort others. Suffering also helps believers to identify with Christ, which is more than suffering for Christ. Through persecution and tortures, people have suffered for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. To suffer with Christ, however, is another matter. Paul speaks of the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And that's in Philippians chapter 3. That's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. He talks about being conformed to the image of his death and fellowship with Christ's sufferings. How many of you have that on your refrigerator as a promise verse? Yeah. I didn't think so. I don't either. Believers share in the suffering of Christ in the sense that through suffering they identify with Christ. To be a disciple involves suffering like the Master. Christ as the Lord and his believers as disciples are bonded even further through the experience of suffering. Maybe some of you here this morning are suffering through something now. Maybe some kind of physical pain. Some kind of chronic physical pain. And you suffer through that. Maybe some of you are suffering through, I don't know, some emotional issues. You know, maybe, you know, it's Mother's Day. Maybe that brings some kind of emotional suffering for you. But we all know what it's like to suffer. But see, what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying, look, all of this suffering that you're going through, and look, the context here is a letter he wrote to the Roman Christians. So to be a Christian in Rome at this time, it wasn't a good thing. It wasn't an easy thing. It wasn't a comfort. There wasn't comfort there. There was persecution. See, they were afraid. Look, if you got found out that you were a Christian, more than likely you'd be put to death. Think of our brothers and sisters now in China, in North Korea, in India, in other places around the world. See, that's one thing that we don't understand really in this country. You see, we are used to our comfort. We are used to our stuff. I was going to say material, but it came out stuff. Wondering what I said there. I was going to say, yeah, stuff. We are not used to being put to death or to be physically beaten because we name Christ as our Savior. I'm not used to that. But see, they do it. Why do they, you ever think that? Why do you go through that suffering? I read a testimony of a missionary who was part of the underground church in China in the 80s and 90s. And there's a chapter in that book that I literally wrote down on a piece of paper when I put it in there, and I said, this chapter is so disturbing to me because the things that he went through as a believer in Christ, just for being a believer in Christ, the beatings he took, I mean, they beat him with clubs, they electrocuted him, they peed on him, they took his possessions and they threw it in human waste. They did all those things, and yet when I read this, when I read the scripture and when I read his testimony, what does he say? He says, God, give me strength. God, he never asked for deliverance. He just asked to grow closer to God. And what a rebuke to me that is when I go through difficult things, and what do? I try to avoid them. You know, look, we try to avoid suffering in so many ways in our lives. We do. And look, some of you can't help it. Some of you have physical pain. And there's nothing you can do. It's not even because of anything you did. I mean, I've noticed as I've gotten older, I experience more pain. Okay? And we're going to talk more about groaning later here in this chapter. But here's my point. Is it all worth it? The answer is yes. And see, Paul says here in this verse, look, when I weigh mentally, when I take inventory of the sufferings, and look, we're going to talk about this in a second. Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. He suffered for the name of Christ for sure. But when he looks at all that and weighs that, he says, it's nothing. It doesn't have any weight or value compared to the fact of the glory that's going to be revealed in us. See, that should be an encouragement. So what I want us to do is I want to take a field trip this morning, and I want us first to turn to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 12, starting at verse 12. I understand that some of you like to, when I tell you where we're going to be. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 12. He says this. Peter, the Apostle Peter, addressing the church, he says this in verse 12. He says, Beloved, that's all of us, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That is, the idea is to test you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partaker, what does it say here? Of Christ's sufferings. Wow, that's a real inviting thing, isn't it? Hey, come to Christ, you're going to suffer. How many sermons have you heard that on? Because the truth is, you will. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, that you may be glad with exceeding joy. Can I just tell you something? That's why when I hear these pastors get up here and go, oh, laugh is so good for you. You know, your best laugh now and all this stuff. Can I just tell you right now that makes me sick? It makes me sick. Because when they say that, what that does is it negates everything that when you read your Bible what happened to the apostles and what they went through for the sake of Christ. The blood they spilled for the sake of Christ's blood spilling for us. That is terrible. That is an awful way to look at things. I heard somebody say this recently. As a believer, okay, this is the worst it's going to get. It's going to get better. But here's the scary part. If you're an unbeliever, this is the best it's going to get. So you need to keep that in mind. So, verse 14, if you are reproached or insulted or reviled for the name of Christ, listen to what it says. Blessed are you. And Peter knows about that, man. We just went through the book of Acts. Blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this matter. Look, sometimes, listen, the truth of the matter is we invite own suffering into our lives, do we not? I love how he says here, busybody. That's a gossip. That's somebody who's got to mind, they should mind their own business. Do you remember when, I think it was King Josiah? King Josiah was made king at 8 years old. And long story short, when he became king of Judah, there was revival. But what did him in was he didn't stay out of matters that didn't concern him. And so, listen, we as Christians don't need to get ourselves involved in matters that don't concern us. Because we can invite suffering that is undue. Because we got enough suffering anyway for the name of Christ. Okay, So now, from 1 Peter, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I believe we're going to be in verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians comes after 1 Corinthians, but before Galatians. And it's a left-hand turn from 1 Peter. So 2 Corinthians 4. Actually, let's back up to verse 8 in chapter 4. So Paul's talking. Remember, 2 Corinthians was written to the Corinthian church, and Paul's defending his ministry. There were some that were there who were saying that Paul really wasn't an apostle of Christ. And so Paul wrote this letter. It's a very personal letter. I encourage you to read it sometime. It's a very personal letter, and he talks about and he defends the fact that he is an apostle of Christ, his ministry. And he says this, verse 8, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Can you guys, any of you guys relate to that? "Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested or revealed in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." See, the fact of the matter is, Christ died so that we could have life. And so we die to ourselves so that we can live in his life. So verse 12, "So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread throughout the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart." And let me tell you something, when you go through suffering, what do you want to do? You want to lose heart. Your flesh tells you, stop. Avoid this. Run the other direction. Get out of this. Stop doing this. That's what your flesh tells you to do. Can anybody relate to that? See, can you imagine the choices that we make because of our flesh, the choices that we make because of the suffering that we go through? Look, some of you may be suffering through fear, because fear is terrible, or anxiety. We have, this is my opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth. These things are great for use, but can I tell you, these are a portal of hell. Why do you think we have kids in our generation now who do these all the time, and we see more anxiety, more depression than we've ever seen before? Why? It's because of these things. Because we go on here and we play in this fake reality and we look at other people and look, you know, here's the thing you don't understand. If you're on Facebook and you post personal pictures, I wouldn't do that because they got your pictures now. They have them. Did you know in China right now they're developing what's called social credit system? So they're going to take all of this credit. They're going to look at all your social media posts and everything. They're doing it now with missionaries. So what they're doing is they're accumulating all this stuff. So then basically you have social credit. They're going to take what they see in your life on social media, and you're going to have credit whether you can shop here or not shop there or go here or go there. So for example, if you're a Christian and you go to church, oops, that doesn't go good for your credit. So that's what they're doing. They're collecting your information. Okay? Is technology all bad? No, it's good. Look, we use Facebook Live for the church. I get it. But what would happen if instead of going on Facebook, except for Sunday mornings, you'd pray? You'd cry out to God. And then he goes on to say this in verse 17 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." And see, it's Paul. It's easy for you to say, you know, you're not suffering. Paul suffered for Christ's sake. He suffered for Christ's name. See, when you're going through suffering, it doesn't seem like a moment, does it? Especially pain. It doesn't seem like for a moment. But he says it's for a moment. "Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. And see, we need to remember that. I remember telling my boys as they grow up, hey, the things you're going to care about now, especially in school, like junior high. I remember junior high, it was so dumb. We had to wear these jeans and we had to fold them over. And then we had some this other thing. I never did it. These people would wear pins in their shoes, all this crazy stuff. And you go, why did I spend all this money, spend all this time trying to get all this thing? And I look back and go, that was so dumb. My point is, that stuff isn't important. It doesn't matter. It's only temporary. It's like you're here today, you're gone tomorrow. And look at how things are in our country. Look at how things are in our world now. Things can be changed like that. How quick the news changes like that. How quick our country shut down like that. It was that quick. And he goes on to say, he says, but as the things which are not seen, rest of verse 18, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, we're supposed to look to the sky because our redemption draws nigh. Are we not? All right, back to Romans 8. So Paul's weighing all these things and he's saying, look, all the sufferings you're going through, it doesn't compare. It doesn't compare to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Then he goes on to say this in verse 19. For this earnest expectation, that literally means to watch with an outstretched neck and an intense anticipation. So it's almost like you're standing on your tiptoes and you're stretching out to see. Okay, so there is, for this earnest expectation of creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. See, what you see here, as beautiful as this creation is to us, it's not even what it was. Because of sin. Remember, we learned in chapter 5 that through one man's disobedience, that's Adam, sin and death entered the world. And that sin and death affected everything around us, including creation. So as beautiful as we look out now and see a blue sky, wait till we get the new heavens and the new earth. Wait till that. Wait till that. But he's saying here that creation eagerly waits. So it's like creation itself is waiting. It's like the trees are waiting. We're waiting for us to be the fulfillment of what we should have been. They're waiting for that. You guys don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 through 9. I'm going to read to you guys with this idea of creation waiting for glory. It says this in verse 6, the wolf also shall lie with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Obviously, we can't see that now. That couldn't happen because of sin. But someday, that's what we're going to see with our own eyes. It's the glory that's going to be revealed. It's why creation is eagerly expecting this. Can't wait for this. Then he goes on to say this in verse 9, and they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Awesome. Awesome time. Back to Romans 20. He goes on to say this in verse 20. The Bible says this. For the creation was subjected to futility. Futility there, some of your translations may say emptiness. There's this idea of the usefulness as a consequence of being purposelessness or incapable of producing results. See, because of what Adam and Eve did. And on your own, read Genesis chapter 3. For sake of time, we're not going to go there this morning. Particularly verses 17 through 19. But because of Adam's sin, because of Adam and Eve's sin, and creation fell into sin with Adam and Eve, they're subjected to futility. And it wasn't willingly. It was because of one man's disobedience. And listen, I've said this before, and it's important to note. See, a lot of people look at Adam and they say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell Adam a thing or two. You know, why did they do that? Can I just tell you, knowing me, I probably would have did the same thing. I would have did the same thing. And so, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. See, there is a hope. There's a hope that it's going to be brand new again. Okay? Then he goes on in this, verse 21. He says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption or decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans. And that word for groans literally means to groan together. Somebody I was reading this week said it's like a cosmic concept. It's like creation is groaning. It's like groaning because it's longing for that day. Okay? Then it says this. It says, for we know that the whole creation groans, and it says labors. The idea of labors there is think of travail, think of childbirth. For those of you who are married and your wife had the blessing of having kids, you see what that's like. So a lot of the things we're seeing now, it's labors with birth pangs until now. See, creation is groaning. There's this, it's because they're earnestly anticipating what's coming. And he says this in verse 23, and not only they, but we also, that's us, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. That word for groan there, means to groan. It's an internal, unexpressed feeling of sorrow. There is a groaning. You ever have those days? You're just sitting there and you're just like, oh man, I don't know. I don't even know what to say. You ever have that? Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, but listen, we eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body. See, it's the culmination of our position as adopted sons and daughters in the resurrection state. See, someday, here's the thing, the Bible says we're going to get a new body, a new glorified body, that it will be indestructible, it will be incorruptible, it'll be immortal. That's what we're going to get someday. And so all of these sufferings, these things that we're going through, the groanings, the things that we're going through, all this stuff is so worth it, because eventually what's going to happen is that glory is going to be revealed in us. It's going to be revealed in us. It's something to look forward to. It's an encouragement this morning to you. And then he says this in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. Hope is expectation. But hope, expectation that is seen, is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The idea there is cheerful or hopeful endurance, a remaining under. See, we look for the fact that there is a hope for us. See, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is a hope that no matter what the suffering you're going through, it doesn't compare to what's waiting for you. Do you understand that? Verse 26, so he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses or infirmities. Because look, as human beings, we're weak, guys. We're weak. We are. And if you don't think you're weak, are you in trouble? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This idea of having those groans, you know, it's not just a physical thing. You sit at your desk maybe and you hear about a situation. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I hear about all kinds of situations, and sometimes I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. Because guys, what I'm seeing with my eyes physically, I don't even know how to explain it. But see, he's saying here, and this is really cool, and it's not just for me, it's for all of us. The Spirit inside of us makes intercession, that is to intercede on behalf of for us. See, the Bible talks about that Jesus, that once he ascended to glory, he sits at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. So you have Jesus himself interceding for us. Now you have the Holy Spirit inside of us interceding for us. That's pretty cool. That's pretty neat. But you got to be a believer. See, if you're a believer, then the Holy Spirit's inside of you. If you're not a believer, he's not inside of you, so he's not interceding for you. Say that three times fast. But the Spirit himself makes intercession with us groanings that which cannot be uttered. Now look, there's some controversy with this. Some people say that these groanings, I've heard people who lean more towards Pentecostal charismatic, that this is tongues. This is not tongues. The word groanings here, okay? The word groanings here is a word that basically just means to murmur, to groan. It's not the same word that's used for tongues in the New Testament. It is a groaning. I don't know about you, but I've come to that point where I've been on my knees crying out to God, and I don't even know what to say anymore. That there is this, God, I don't even know what to say. There's like this groaning. But it's okay to have that because the Spirit will intercede for us. Does that make sense? And he says this in verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts and knows the mind. See, God searches your heart and mind. There's nothing that you can hide from him. So whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're going through, whatever you're thinking, he knows it. And he knows it from the internal to the external, if that makes sense. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according, and listen to this, this is important, according to the will of God. See, you may be praying for something, but because it's not God's will for you, he won't answer that. See, God will answer our prayers, yes, no, and wait. See, I hate wait. I hate it. I hate to wait. I was going to tell a story, but I'm not going to tell a story. I was going to tell a story about going through a drive-thru at a Kentucky Fried Chicken and how I acted. It wasn't very pastor-like because I had to wait. We'll just leave it at that. But anyway, here's the thing. So he makes intercession for the saints. That's for all of us. See, you're a saint this morning. You can look at each other and say, hey, we're saints. All right. Because we are. That's what the Bible says. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So look, there are times where you don't know how to pray, but that's okay, because in our weaknesses, sometimes we don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses, our inability to pray intelligently about situations. You're going to have that. If you're a parent, you're going to have that. You're going to have a situation where you're not going to know how to pray anymore. And there's going to be a groaning inside. But that's where your relationship with Christ takes over. That's where your relationship with the Holy Spirit takes over, because the Holy Spirit will intercede for you. See, we get this notion of praying that we have to have this flowery thing, Father in heaven, greatest Father ever. In the Greek it says you're the Father, Father. You know, all these things, we throw all these things. And sometimes, guys, sometimes you just can't, you don't have words to say. He knows. Now, so, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, verses 28 through 30 are some of the most encouraging verses in the Bible. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So all things, or we know that all things work together for good. Now, all things would, guess what, include suffering. Include suffering. This verse, we love to quote it to people, don't we? Especially when they're going through difficulty. Here's where you don't quote this verse. And I've experienced this. Don't quote this to somebody at a funeral. Okay? Because look, I understand as believers, we want to encourage one another. We want to encourage other people to the Lord. But sometimes, guys, we are still human beings. Sometimes we need a time to grieve. Okay? Like, when my sister passed away years ago, you know, she was a believer. And I'm thankful for the fact that she's in heaven now with Jesus. But it doesn't make it easier. I still miss her. I still miss her. But I know that somebody said to me at the funeral, all things work together for good. And I was just like, you know what? I don't want to hear that right now. Right now, I just want to be a person who grieves for my sister, for the loss of my sister. See, it's easy to say these things, but you know, you ever notice here, if somebody say to you when you're suffering through something, you don't want to hear that. You don't want to hear that. If you're being honest, you don't. But see, what he's trying to say here is this is an encouragement for us. See, all things. See, it kind of gives a purpose to what's happening in your life. See, sometimes we don't understand. Because see, he says here, listen, we know all things work together for good, okay? To those, what does it say? Who love God. See, this promise is to those who love God. It's to those who love God and are called. The word for called there, okay? Did I write it down? Yes, I did. It means to invite, to summon. It's denoting someone whose participation has been officially requested. See, to those he has called according to his purpose. The word for purpose there means a setting forth, Okay? It's God's purposes. It's God's will for our life. See, all these things, he works together, including the suffering that you're going through right now, for his purposes. Because why? Because you love him. That's why. And because you love him, he loves you. See, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. See, this verse should be an encouragement to us that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're seeing with our eyes physically, he is working these things for our good. Because then he goes on to say this. He says, for whom he foreknew, that is to know beforehand, he also predestined. And predestined means to mark out beforehand, to determine beforehand, foreordain, to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay. Now, this verse is a controversial verse. And if you don't know why it's a controversial verse, then blessed are you. Okay? This verse is a controversial verse because people will take this verse and they'll go into different theological camps. Okay? Let me read something to you about this. All right? First thing is, what is foreknowledge? To know beforehand. It says, the unique knowledge of God that enables him to know all events, including the free acts of people before they happen. Look, God is all-knowing and all-powerful. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. Okay? He knows everything. In fact, remember when he said to Jeremiah the prophet, he said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. He knew you. Okay? He knew us. Right? All right. And then we talk about here predestination, being predestined, okay, to mark out beforehand. Let me read something to you. Can I ask you a question? Why do people do that? I got to get the guy's number. He's so cool. I want to go ride with him now because he drove like that. Anyway, okay. Sorry for those of you watching. Somebody just sped off, flew out or whatever. Okay. Predestination. The biblical teaching that declares the sovereignty of God over human beings in such a way that the freedom of human being is also preserved. Two major concepts are involved in the biblical meaning of predestination. First, God, who is all-powerful in the universe, has foreknown and predestined the course of human history and the lives of individuals. If he were not in complete control of human events, he would not be sovereign and thus would not be God. Second, God's predestination of human events does not eliminate human choice. A thorough understanding of how God can maintain his sovereignty and still allow human freedom seems to be reserved for his infinite mind alone. See, we forget that. Do I fully understand that concept that God is sovereign and yet we have a free will? No, I don't fully understand that, but that's okay. I shouldn't fret over this. Here's the biggest problem with this whole thing. And if you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, then don't worry about it. Okay? But if you do, this is something that people miss. This is supposed to be an encouragement to us. How is an encouragement if we stand in our camps and battle each other over these things? It's not an encouragement. Let me go on. And then it says, two views of predestination are prominent today. One view, known as Calvinism, holds that God offers irresistible grace to those who he elects to save. The other view, known as Arminianism, insists that God's grace is the source of redemption, but that it can be resisted by people through free choice. In Calvinism, God chooses the believer. In Arminianism, the believer chooses God. Although the term predestination is not used in the Bible, the Apostle Paul uses a form of the same word in Ephesians 1:11, where he says, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all these things according to the counsel of his will. All Christians agree that creation is moving within the purpose of God. The purpose is to bring the world into complete conformity to his will. From the very beginning of time, God predestined to save mankind by sending his son to accomplish salvation. Thus, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That's it. That's it. See, I don't need those notes anyway. I don't need them. It's fine. I mean, still going to blow down the parking lot. Or maybe somebody wants to read them. Listen. Here's the point. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not an Arminianist. I'm a Biblicist. I look at what the scriptures say. Thank you. Thank you, dear son. I'm a Biblicist. I believe what the Bible says. The Bible teaches that God is sovereign. Amen. I agree. The Bible teaches that man has free will. I agree. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. Okay, so I don't know if I've been predestined to be saved. I don't know if I've been chosen to be saved. Well, okay, fine. You don't know? Then get saved. Then you were predestined. And in fact, when you look at the context of this, what does it say? He knew beforehand that he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. See, everything that we're going to, all things are working together to what? To conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why this is all happening. See, we want to get saved because we want to be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And eventually, the ultimate fulfillment of that is when we're in heaven and we have a new body and we're glorified. That's what this whole point is. And see, this is supposed to be an encouragement. This isn't supposed to be a theological war we go to war with people. It's supposed to be encouragement. And look, in light of the context of what we're talking about suffering. Right? We're talking about suffering. We think about this in our mind that suffering is not, the suffering we go through in this present age is nothing compared to what the glory is going to be revealed in us, to the glory that we're going to be a part of. Why do we get caught up in all this nonsense? It's supposed to be encouragement. Because he says this in verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, what does it say? These he also glorified. May I point out something to you? The tense in this word shows it's a past tense. In other words, it's a done deal. It's going to happen. If you have been saved, this is going to happen. This is a done deal. This should be an encouragement to us. So he says predestined, again, the idea of being known beforehand. And then he says called. And here the word called here means to bid, to call forth, to call by name. See, if you look at verse 30, this is how salvation works. Predestination, then a calling. And we respond to the calling. Then what does it say? We're justified. We're declared right. We're declared innocent before God because of justification by faith in Christ. And then what does it say? All that gets to this glorious thing. The very last word of verse 30, it says glorified. We are glorified. So we're predestined, we're called, we're justified, and then we're glorified. And it's something that he's going to do in us. That's what it's about. That's why this suffering, we can say, this suffering that we're going through right now, it's nothing. It's nothing to compare to what's coming. It's nothing to what we're going to be like physically. We're going to have a new body, and it's nothing to compare to what we're going to see with our eyes. We're going to see loved ones that went on before us. My goodness, we're going to see God himself. Think about that. And see, when we think in those terms, that's an eternal perspective. Remember when Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I read, this temporary light affliction that we're just passing through, guys. Can you wrap your head around forever? We sign our cards to people, I love you forever, baby. We don't understand that. But see, God is eternal. He's eternal. He was eternal before we were even created. And he's going to be eternal after all this is over. He's still eternal. See, all of this is to be an encouragement to us. So no matter what we may see with our physical eyes, no matter what we may be going through, this is the hope that we have. See, chapter 8 is an awesome chapter. It's an encouragement to us. It's an encouragement to believers. We know this world stinks. We know this. We know this. We look around us and we see all kinds of craziness and chaos. But God has a plan. I say it all the time. But here's my point in saying that. We know all that. But do you know what he says here? Do you know what he says here? Do you believe? See, here's really what it comes down to. Do you believe what he says here? Because see, if we believed what he said here, we would be different, wouldn't we? We'd be different. The things that seem so important to us to get caught up in, we wouldn't be getting caught up in, would we? And listen, that's not God's rebuking me, man, in this, personally with that. You can justify this is a righteous cause or whatever. And I'm not saying you don't stand for righteous causes, but here's my point. Do I really believe what God has said in these verses? Do I really believe in the midst of my suffering that God is working all things together for those who love him and are called? You're invited. Invited according to his purpose, not my own. See, there is a purpose to your pain. Do I understand what that fully is? No, but God does. There's a purpose to your suffering. And in reality, big picture here, you know what it is? It's to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And as you're conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, eventually, someday, we're going to have the ultimate fulfillment in that. We're going to be glorified. Amen? May you be encouraged this morning. Guys, my prayer for us this morning, for all myself, is that we would believe what this says and we live this out. Because let me tell you something, we live this out to this world that we're in, man, is that going to make a difference? It's going to make such a difference. And I am not standing here this morning telling you that what you're going through, I'm trying to negate it or make it less than what it is, because I don't know what you're going through. I don't. I can offer encouragement and things like this, but listen, I don't know, but God knows. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. I'm learning that more than ever before in my life. That God knows what he's doing. We may not know what we're doing, but God knows. And it may not even look like he knows what he's doing, but he's doing it. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Let's pray. Father God, I just come before you this morning humbly, Lord. And I come on behalf of this church, Lord. And everyone who is here this morning, and everyone who here is watching, I ask, Lord God, that we be those who would believe what you say in your word. That, Lord, there is purpose for the pain. There is purpose for the difficulties. That we would really believe, Lord, that you work all things together. Because, Lord, we have a hope. A hope that we are going to be glorified someday. Our physical bodies will be glorified. This creation will be glorified. And that we'll be in your very glory, in your very presence, worshiping you with all the other saints, with those loved ones who believed and went before us. We will be with you, with them, and it'll be a blessing and awesomeness. But Father, we're here now. We're here now for the purposes you have for our lives. So God, would we walk in these purposes? Would we walk with the hope? Lord, as we look on the horizon, would that horizon, would we see that horizon of glory? And would that horizon keep motivating us to keep going, to keep moving forward, to keep trusting you? Lord, we thank you. And we praise you. And we thank you for what you're going to do in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.